If you have your Bibles tonight, let me invite you to open them up to the book of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. As I said at the outset, I never get tired of preaching and teaching and marveling at and talking about the love of God and His grace and His mercy. But there is the other side, because not every human who hears the message of the gospel will repent. And not every person who walks through the path of this life will submit. And so there is the other side of God, that side that we call justice, that must be satisfied. And with justice goes both judgment and punishment. You know, we're not so willing and excited to look at the side of God that we call the wrath of God, but that is very much part of the whole counsel, the whole message of God. The Bible speaks frequently of God's love and mercy, but you may be shocked to know, if you get online, if you have an online concordance, or if you have one in book form, if you will look at love and look at mercy, you will find that there are more references to the wrath of God than there are to the love of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God is more wrathful than He is loving, but that means that it is a reality. It is part of His justice, and it will, in the end, on the day of judgment, be very much a reality with which many will have to deal. Now, we must understand that these two sides of God are not conflicting emotions in God. There are no conflicting emotions within Him. With us, there are conflicting emotions. If I am wronged and someone apologizes to me for that wrong, even with a sincere apology, it's sometimes difficult for forgiveness to be extended rather than holding on to wrath and anger. But with God, God is willing. Micah says He's delighted to forgive. He longs to forgive. And so with God, it's like a seesaw. And both ends work together with the other in perfect harmony. I want to just notice two aspects of the wrath of God that are borne out in Scripture. And these are differences between God's wrath and the kind of wrath we experience as humans. The first one is simply this: God's wrath is always, always, always a measured, calculated wrath. Most of the times that I have demonstrated great wrath, it's been because I have flown off the handle. I have been provoked, or something's caused me to get angry. And in times like that, it's not always a very controlled anger. God never exhibits that kind of anger. His is always a very measured wrath. There's a term that is used frequently, especially in the Old Testament, of the wrath of God, and it's talked about in terms of a cup, the cup of the wrath of God. And we'll read about nations that provoke God to anger, and the cup of His wrath slowly fills up until finally that wrath will overflow upon those who are violating God's word. Because God is patient, He allows time to elapse as that cup of wrath is filled. In the days of Noah, we read early on about God's anger directed toward mankind, and yet it's tempered there by His patience in allowing that wrath to finally overflow. Look in your Bibles here in Genesis chapter 6, down in verses 5 and following. "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But, and we're grateful for this, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 11, it goes on to describe the nature of the corruption that occurred in that time. I'll have to admit, it sounds much like the world in which we are living in today. In verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. In the days of Noah, you have this picture of gross sexual immorality, of violence, a picture of mankind that has gone in the opposite direction from God's intention. But Noah stood out. He was the one light in a sea of darkness, and because of that, God exercised patience, and God spoke to him. Noah, by faith, began to build that ark, but it was a lengthy construction project. They've just opened a replica of the ark in Ohio. And it took them considerable time with a whole team of workmen to build that life-size replica of the ark. Noah took many, many, many years working with his boys to construct the ark. Then in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us about that period of time. He speaks of God waiting patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. God is patient. But once that period of waiting is passed, once the cup is filled, once the gauge on the needle on the gauge reads full on the cup of wrath, there is no dam that can hold back the fury of God. And that time finally came when the heavens opened and the rain began to fall. And all those on the earth, save Noah and his family and those inside the ark, were wiped from the face of the earth. I know in our world that we see a decline. Anyone who has lived more than 30 or 40 years can clearly see the direction that our world is going. And with that, the wrath of God continues to fill as those turn away from Him. The clock is ticking as perversion is legalized and normalized, as violence and murder fill the streets of our nation. It's like a vast wall of water that's building up. And the merciful hand of God restrains that judgment, holds that back. But it will be unleashed unless our nation repents. Our nation is not unique. We've seen God's judgment. And all you have to do is read through the Old Testament and you will see instance after instance after instance of the judgment of God finally being unleashed in His wrath coming down upon nations that have been great civilizations at one time that have now fallen. Even now, God's patience and mercy are all that hold back the final judgment on our entire world. Listen to these words recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning down in verse 8. Peter says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" Even now, we see demonstrations of the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul wrote, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." There is a future judgment coming in which this entire world will be brought under God's condemnation. But there is a present reality of that judgment. Paul uses the present tense The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And all we have to do is look at the consequences of sin around us. Sin manifests itself in a thousand different ways. And we've seen families and marriages and we've seen people that we're close to who have been brought low by Satan, and they're reaping today the consequences of the sin that has entered their lives. The Bible says that we are morally responsible beings who have the ability to make decisions that have very real consequences. Consequences for good or consequences for ill. I am responsible before God for my actions. I am responsible for the consequences which those actions have. And I am responsible for the direction that my life ultimately takes. No, God's a patient God, but there will come a time in which that patience ends. The second thing I want us just to consider about the wrath of God is that God's wrath is a prepared wrath. He has a plan both for good and for those who reject Him, both for the righteous and the unrighteous. We know that Jesus went into heaven to prepare a place for those who are followers of His, but there is also a prepared place for those who reject God. Remember that time in the temple when Jesus drove the money changers out and overturned the tables? He went in and saw all that the day before, and it wasn't an immediate reaction. He went back and He fashioned that whip, and He thought carefully. He had time to plan out how He would respond, and then He went back into the temple courts and then responded in the way that we read the record. Just as heaven is a prepared place for God's children, hell is a prepared place for the enemies of God. Jesus painted that visual picture in Matthew chapter 25 of the day of judgment. And on the one hand were the sheep, and on the other hand were the goats. And there in verse 41 of Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Now, Scripture pictures hell as a very real destination, a very real place of destruction for all those who stand in opposition to God and all that He's done for us. Jesus spoke more frequently than anyone else we have on record in the New Testament about the reality of hell. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, Jesus said, "It's a place where the fire never goes out." In the book of Matthew, He goes on to describe it as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Paul spoke of the punishment stored up for the ungodly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angel. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord." John the Baptist came preaching repentance in the wilderness, and that was part of his message from the very beginning. In Matthew chapter 3, we read the words of John the Baptist. He said, "His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor, gathering His wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, the truth is, there is not a single one of us here who is not fully deserving of the wrath of God. Paul talked about it one time. We were all objects of His wrath. And there's not a person here who is of the age of accountability that has not become, at one point in your life, an object of the wrath of God, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all said no to God. We've all resisted His will. We've all done things that made Him ashamed of us and us ashamed of ourselves. The only thing that will prevent any one of us from going up in smoke together on that final day of judgment. There's only one thing that stands between us and that, and that is the precious blood of the Lamb of God. You remember that night in Egypt as death came through the land, and only the homes who had the blood of the Lamb painted on the threshold were spared. And we have the same security and the same promise and the same deliverance from the same God. That if we have over us the blood of the Lamb, that death will pass over us. We will be spared the judgment that we deserve. We will have transferred from us our punishment upon the Lamb of God, who has borne our stripes and paid for our suffering. Only those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb will be passed over on that terrible day of judgment. Now, while God is clear about the reality of judgment, the reality of hell, while the cup, even now, is slowly filling for the time when God will be forced to unleash punishment upon the evil of the world in which we live, God has gone on record. He longs to forgive. He is capable of erasing the sins of anyone who will penitently come to Him and ask for forgiveness. God does not want anyone to ever go to hell. He is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And for those who are willing to bow their knee before Jesus Christ, for those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, there is absolute confidence. And what a blessing it is to know of my own guilt and yet to be able to pillow my head at night knowing that I am safe in the arms of Jesus. And as I wake up every day, to know that I am secure in my salvation because of what Jesus has done for me and the price that He has paid. There is a passage in the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, and for all of us sinners who have acknowledged our sins, who've owned up to our transgressions, and who have turned to Him for forgiveness, we have this beautiful picture. There in Psalm 103, verse 10, we are told, He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust. We have a God who stands on the threshold of hell with His arms outstretched, and He cries out all day long, "You don't have to go to hell. I've paid the way. I've made a way that will prevent your going there. And that way is through my Son, Jesus Christ." I'm grateful that as frightening and as real as hell is, and of the prospect of that for so many, I am grateful that God has made the way that we don't have to go to a place like that. I'm grateful that we can go to the prepared place that Jesus is preparing for us. Tonight, if there's anyone who needs prayer or who needs to bow their knee to Jesus, we'll gladly assist you or pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to do that right now while we stand and while we sing.